Well, let's open up God's words together. Our reading this morning is the same as last Sunday. We're in Ephesians chapter 6 and reading from verse 10 to verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to verse 18. It's on page 979 if you're using one of the church's own Bibles. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Amen. May God bless to us his holy and living word. Let us pray. Father, what a privilege for us to be able to not only declare your praise, but to sing of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over evil. Lord, as we come this morning to study your word and to very much consider our own lives in the face of ongoing evil, we pray that you would grant to us understanding, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would protect and guard our thoughts, keep us from tiredness, help us to be sharp in our thinking, help us to be humble, help us to receive that good food of your word in the depths of our souls, that we might be strengthened, emboldened, and equipped to stand for you in a darkened world. We ask, Father, for your help, the help of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us that as Christian men and Christian women, we face a spiritual battle on three fronts throughout the entire course of our lives. First of all, we're in a battle with the world, a world which is fallen and which therefore contains within it many dark and evil vices, things which are dishonoring to God, things which are harmful to our spiritual well-being. Secondly, we are in a battle with our own flesh, the law of indwelling sin, which continues to wage a war within our members and against the life of God the Holy Spirit. And third, we are in a war with the devil, Satan himself, the great accuser of the brethren, the one who has been murdering from the very beginning. Now, just to be clear, as we saw last week, the power of this devil, insofar as he once held God's people in spiritual bondage and in blindness, that power has been destroyed and dismantled by the works of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are in Christ are today delivered out from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And all of that by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Jesus Christ alone. But even still, our context here is that until that final day when Christ will return to destroy Satan in the lake of fire, finally and fully and everlastingly, until that day, he still exists, and he is still seeking one to devour. And that is why the Apostle Paul, under the direct inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, is instructing us here in the armor of God, that we might not only be aware of the devil and his schemes, but also ready and equipped to stand in the face of them. Now, before we consider the armor itself, I want you to think about this. What typically happens when a soldier enlists himself in the army? Does a soldier get told by the commanding officer to just go out and shop around and buy for himself whatever clothing, whatever equipment he can get his hands on? Well, of course not. It's as if part of the arrangement in terms of his being received into the army is that he is then provided with whatever clothing, whatever weaponry, whatever protection is deemed sufficient and suitable, appropriate for all that then lies before him. And this is a very important point when it comes to the spiritual armor which Paul describes here in Ephesians chapter 6. That when he says, put on the whole armor of God in verse 11, he's not describing here a process by which we somehow work towards or find this armor for ourselves. Instead, he is speaking of something which is given to us by our commander-in-chief. The moment that we place our trust in him. So that to put on the armor is not so much about us working towards or stirring something up within ourselves. Rather, it is to trust in, focus on, and remain committed to that which is already ours in Christ himself. Now, that's not to say that there aren't practical implications here for our lives, and we're going to see that this morning. But fundamentally, we must understand that everything Paul mentions here is available to us and granted to us in its entirety insofar as we are united with the person of Christ. So that to put the armor on then, it really means to live as one who has received, accepted, and is committed to going on in the power of Christ himself. That is what it means to put on the whole armor of God. Notice too Paul's emphasis on the whole armor in verse 11 and again in verse 13. The point being that to be strong in the strength of the Lord means to embrace the whole. It means to trust in and remain committed to everything he describes here, lest we give the devil some sort of opportunity to strike out at our lives and to gain a foothold. And so here we go. Six pieces of armor which God has gifted to us in Christ, which we must trust in and which we must remain prayerfully committed to through all of our days. Number one, the belt of truth. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. In the ancient world, a Roman soldier would ordinarily have worn a kind of outer garment or a tunic. It was apparently a large square piece of material with holes cut out for the head and for the arms, and it would hang quite loosely over most of the soldier's body. But because most of the soldier's combat would be hand-to-hand, man-to-man, the last thing that the man would need, the soldier would need, was for this garment to be flapping about with every movement and thereby obstructing his actions or leaving some sort of gap. And so the tunic would have been tucked in, fastened down, held together by a leather belt tied around the waist. In other words, the belt was the thing that kind of held everything together and made the soldier ready to engage in the conflict of the battlefield. And so says Paul, "Stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth." Interestingly, the wording there is very similar to the exhortation in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, where the apostle says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." The point is that just as the soldier needed to gird up the loins of his tunic, just as the rabbi of this time would have girded up the loins of his robes should he need to be ready to move somewhere in a quick way, so in the same way, we are to gird up the loins of our entire lives by holding firm to the truth of God's inerrant word. One of the fiercest wars that the devil will fight and has fought in every generation is the onslaught of false and erroneous doctrines and teaching. Did God really say? And Paul is saying the way that you will be prepared to stand against such spiritual violence is by fastening tight around your waist, as it were, trusting in, remaining committed to the truth of Holy Scripture, all that has been revealed to you by the grace of the living God. Paul has already warned us back in chapter 4, verse 15, not to be like children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. He warns in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of," the teachings of what? Just another perspective? Just a new perspective? No, the teachings of demons. Why is it that a man like Steve Chalk, apparently an evangelical at one time, whatever that word actually means these days, now denies the historicity of Adam and the fall of Genesis chapter 3? Why is it that men like Rob Bell and Brian McLaren, with all of their demonic teaching, have been able to lure and lead astray so many who once seemed to be good Christian men and women? Well, either they never had the belt of truth in the first place, or at some stage, somewhere along the line, they decided to loosen the belt. Perhaps unwittingly, maybe with great intentionality, but something came in like the serpent in the garden, and it was enough for them to wander from this crucial foundation in which we stand against the devil's schemes, the belt of truth. Second is the breastplate of righteousness. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, says Paul. Now again, back in Roman days, no soldier would ever go into battle without this breastplate. It was an extremely tough piece of armor, which basically covered the whole of the torso. And so this was the piece of armor that would have protected the soldier's vital organs, his heart and his lungs and his intestines. The breastplate, along with the helmet, was the piece of armor that would have been most closely associated with the preservation of life itself. And so when Paul speaks of the breastplate of righteousness, the first thing that we should have in mind is the righteousness of Christ himself, which has been imputed to us by faith alone. There is nothing that a person can do to earn this righteousness. It is the gift of God to all who believe the gospel. And so, at least at one level, Paul is saying that the basis on which you stand against the murderous schemes of the devil is fundamentally that you now stand under or behind that great protection of Christ and his righteousness. But then there is a second implication, and this takes us back to where we were last week, and the need to continue then walking in Christ's ways. Because although that imputed righteousness of Christ means that I can no longer be snatched away to condemnation by the devil, yet I can still give him a foothold if I fail to walk according to that righteousness which is mine by sovereign grace. This is why Paul says back in chapter 4, verse 24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new self. In chapter 5, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. He's saying, in effect, give yourself wholeheartedly to this new way of life which has been granted to you in the gospel, such that you would actually then reflect the righteousness which is yours by faith alone. I suppose we might say it's a little bit like this. It's as if when we first come to believe on Christ, the Lord gifts to us this great big shield of righteousness. And by this shield, we never again need to fear the devil actually destroying our lives. But at the same time, when we fail to live according to that righteous stamp which is on the front of the shield, through an ongoing pattern of unrepentant sin, that which is against God's commandments, it's as if we then begin to drop the shield just a little bit. Never enough for the devil to strike a fatal blow, but enough for him to do some damage nevertheless. The breastplate of righteousness. Third is the gospel of peace. He says in verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. If an athlete is going to be ready to run in a certain race, he or she must surely have on their feet a good pair of trainers, not a pair of hiking boots. If a downhill skier is going to be able to complete the course and avoid all the obstacles, he's going to need a pair of ski boots, not a pair of sandals. If a golfer is going to keep his balance as he swings his driver on the tee, he's going to need a pair of golf shoes with spikes in the bottom, not a pair of flip-flops. So in the same way, Paul is saying, if we're going to stand firm and walk fruitfully in the Christian life, it will only be because we too have on ourselves the appropriate footwear. We are standing in the right shoes. And those shoes, he's saying, that pair is the gospel itself. I think there's probably two things that he has in mind here. First of all, the gospel of peace is our defense when it comes to the devil's accusations. the way in which we stand our ground in the face of all the whisperings of the evil one. You're not good enough to go to heaven. You're too sinful to be a friend of God. Is to remember that the very basis on which we have peace with God actually has nothing to do with us in the first place. It is determined solely by the person and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the first implication. It is in the gospel and only in the gospel that we have security and assurance in the face of his many, many accusations. The second application has to do with what we're then called to do. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." What are we doing when we engage in that mission? We are walking on or marching on enemy territory. And the one thing that has the capability of actually transforming that territory upon which we walk is the gospel itself, the power of God unto salvation. The fact that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, that he alone is the redeemer of sinful men and women. And so we can see here that both the security in which we stand and the footwear in which we walk and bear fruit is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four is the shield of faith in all circumstances. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, there were two main types of shield used by Roman soldiers at this particular time. One was a very small shield that would have been used in hand-to-hand, man-to-man combat. The other shield was relatively big. It was about 4.5 feet tall by about 2.5 feet wide. And it is specifically the second of those shields that Paul refers to in this passage. When a soldier crouched behind this shield, it would have been big enough to protect his entire body from the arrows of war. And Paul is simply saying that the gift of saving faith is a bit like that. The devil is going to fire flaming darts in your direction. The dart which questions the goodness of God. The dart which questions whether he really is on your side. The dart which tells you that the reason you're having a rough time right now is because God no longer loves you. The dart which says, well, yes, Jesus did die for sinners, but maybe not your sins. How will you defend yourself against such demoralizing arrows? Well, says Paul, by keeping the faith, by continuing not to look to ourselves and to our own lives, but by looking to and trusting in the goodness and the mercy of God has been revealed to us and which we have come to believe in the person of his beloved Son. Listen to John MacArthur. He says, Satan's initial temptation to Adam and Eve was to entice them to doubt God and instead to put their trust in his lies. That was the first of his flaming missiles from which all the others have lighted their flames. Every temptation, directly or indirectly, is the temptation to doubt and distrust God. The purpose of all Satan's missiles, therefore, is to cause believers to forsake their trust in God, to drive a wedge between the Savior and the saved. Proverbs 30, verse 5, he, that is God, is a shield to those who take refuge. How do we take refuge? By exercising this faith or trust which has been granted to us as a gift of His grace. Fifth is the helmet of salvation. And this very much follows on from all that we've just been thinking about, because where do those fiery darts of the evil one most frequently land in our lives? The place where Satan loves to attack the believer is in the mind. Just as a soldier's head, along with his vital organs, was the most important thing to be protected in the field of battle, so too our mind is the one place where this devil is most likely to strike out at our lives. Our thoughts, our understanding, that which we assent to. And so it's as if Paul is saying to us here that the crucial piece of armor which you have both been given and need to keep on for the rest of your days is this helmet of knowledge and understanding in regard to the salvation which is already yours in Jesus Christ. You think about the mind, how prone we are to wandering in our thoughts, perhaps even now, to thinking about a whole bunch of meaningless and banal things, sometimes even evil things, and how the mind and what we think about will so often determine what we actually say and what we do. And therefore, how crucial it is that we are remembering and meditating on and thinking about the truth of our salvation in Jesus Christ and all that that means. We are to be thinking men and thinking women, not allowing our minds to be dulled and desensitized by all of the trash that the world has to offer, but instead sharpen our thoughts and mindful of our heavenly inheritance, thinking about what Christ has done for us on the cross, remembering what we once were and how He found us out and how He drew us to Himself and how in Him now and by His righteousness there is now today no one and nothing that can snatch us from the Father's hand. We need to think about these things and hold on to these things in our minds day by day and throughout the day and before we close our eyes at night. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just and pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, oh, what is more worthy in praise than the gospel itself, the salvation which has been given to us in Christ? Paul says, think about these things. The helmet of salvation. Finally, number six is the sword of the Spirit. Paul says in verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, as has been often said, this is the only weapon of attack that Paul mentions in this whole section regarding the Christian's spiritual armor. It reminds us of the fact that as believers, we're not only called to protect ourselves from the enemy, as if to say that we live out our whole lives on the back foot and in a very kind of passive way, but we're actually called to be on the front foot as we engage in a war against the devil's schemes. What Paul is saying here is that the only weapon which is at your disposal, which is capable of success in that battle, is the living and enduring and holy Word of God. It's these words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. How and what is this divine power capable? What is it, and how does it do that? How does it destroy strongholds? What is it? The open testimony of God's living word, and how? By the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's very interesting there that Paul should use that phrase, the sword of the Spirit. You think about it, why didn't he just say the word of God? After all, that is the weapon or the sword that he's speaking of here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he says. But of course, the reason is, it reminds us and it pictures for us, in a sense, the fact that whether we think about a person being converted to Christ, or whether we think about a particular stronghold of the devil being torn down, it is only and always the Holy Spirit himself who does that work. And so Paul is effectively saying to us here that it's as we openly testify to the truth of God's word, it's as if the Holy Spirit comes alongside and he takes that word as a sword in his hand. And he destroys, even as we speak, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We preach Christ and he opens blind eyes. My dear brothers, my dear sisters, this is the whole armor of God which is given to every genuine, born-again believer in Christ, without exception. And so may God grant to us the grace to trust in, and therefore remain clothed with this armor which he has provided, that we might stand firm against the devil, and that we might be equipped and strong and ready to bear much fruit for his kingdom with our lives, to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the one true and living God who reigns supremely over heaven and earth, and who will have the final say. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we rejoice once again in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over Satan, sin, and death. We thank you that he has atoned for our sins by the shedding of his precious blood. We thank you that he has conquered the grave in the power of his resurrection from the dead. We thank you that by his works, we thank you that the devil has been disarmed. We thank you that he knows that his days are numbered. We thank you that Jesus Christ, you are the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the one who reigns now supremely. at the right hand of God. We thank you, O Lord, and we long to see you return. We long for that day when all that is evil will be cast out into the lake of fire, when your people will know sin no more, and when we will be fully and finally delivered from all that detracts from the life of God in this world. We worship you and we rejoice in these things, and we pray, O Lord our God, that you would help us, as we've been thinking about this morning, to remain alert and focused, trusting in that armor which you have been pleased to grant to us in Christ, that we might in the days that are before us stand strong in the strength of his might, that we might walk in the power of the Lord. We pray, O Lord, against all the evil one's schemes in these days, in politics, in education, in the media, in the church. We see so many examples, O God, all around us. Though we are not frightened by them, because we know that Christ rules, yet, O Lord, they are disturbing, and we long to see such things put to death. And we pray, Lord, that we would play our part by standing firmly in that gospel of peace. And we pray that we would go out with that gospel and with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that as we do so faithfully and boldly, that strongholds of darkness would be torn down. Lord our God, forgive the church throughout the earth, we pray, for complacency, for dullness of thinking, for forgetting this great calling which you have placed upon our lives, to be ambassadors for Christ, to be your foot soldiers, as it were, on enemy territory. We pray that you would embolden and strengthen and equip each and every one. We pray that you would be glorified to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray for all who are gathered here this morning and all families represented by those in this place, and we pray that you would pour out spiritual blessing upon each one, that you would comfort those who mourn, that you would restore those who are sick, that you would grant saving faith to those who are lost. We ask all of this in the precious and victorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.